somebody needs to wake up in here. Shake yourself a little bit. Come on. Maybe it's not helping if you shake yourself. Why don't you go over to your neighbor next to you? Shake your neighbor. Come on. Tell them, shake it loose. Shake it loose. Shake it loose. Hallelujah. Listen. What are you shaking off? Shake every problem off. Shake every worry off. Shake every care off. Yeah. Don't you know that this is the best place to let it go? You better let it go in here and give it to God. Come on and shake yourself loose. Hey! Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. If I'm going to leave all that stuff anyway, it's going to be right here at the church house. Oh, you want to get yourself loose until you feel free. Hallelujah. Anybody feel free up in here? Well, what does a free person act like? If you were Nelson Mandela and you had been locked up for 27 years, when they finally opened the jailhouse doors, how would you praise God? Well, I want to let you know that when you were sinking deep down in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply, staying within, seeking to rise no more. But the good news is the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. And from the waters, I said from the waters, he lifted me. Now faith, am I anybody free? Well, come on and praise him. I dare you to give God a praise. Listen, if you can't thank him just right now, right off the bat, let me help you out. This is all you gotta do. When I think of his goodness and all he's done for me, when I think of his goodness and how it set me free, I can thank, 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 so now. When I think of his goodness and all he's done for me, think of his goodness. We set me free. I can dance, 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 dance tonight. When I think of his goodness and what he's done for me, think of his goodness, how he died upon a tree. Hey, listen, all night. Got back up here at 11, but I'm not too tired. He's still keeping me. And I'm going to give him a praise right now because he's worthy. If anybody wants to praise him with me, I dare you right now to praise him. Come on. Because he kept you. What about his grace and his mercy that have covered you when you didn't deserve it? Come on and praise him for that thing. Worship him for that thing. God, we thank you for that thing. We bless you for who you are in this place. God, we give you glory because if we praise you all day long, every day, we still would be in the red when it comes to praising you. We cannot pay you back for all that you have done for us. And so right now, we give you glory. God, just trying to catch up with your blessings. We thank you right now. Truth be told, God, hey, we've got so much to be thankful for. God, we don't deserve your glory. We don't deserve your honor. We don't deserve it. Somebody ought to just tell him, I don't deserve your glory. Come on, tell him, I don't deserve it. Hey, that ought to make you happy in your spirit that you're still here, but you don't deserve it. Hallelujah. God, we thank you. Oh, God, please bless us in this place. Touch us like never before. Let the fire fall afresh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may take your seats if you can. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless your name, Jesus. There's a sweet spirit in this place. And I know it's the spirit of the Lord. I bless him for who he is on today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You are Alpha and Omega. Hallelujah. We worship you, our Lord. You are worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. You time. Let's settle him. You are Alpha and Omega. We worship you, our Lord. You are worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is worthy. He is worthy to be praised.
He's Alpha and Omega, which means he's the beginning and the end. You don't have to worry about all of your, from A to Z, he's got it covered. Amen. Thank him for who he is. If you are able, first help me thank God for the under shepherd of this house, Pastor Armstrong. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Help me thank God for his lovely wife, whom I had the pleasure of talking with at the earlier service in her absence, Sister Melanie. Help me thank God for her. Come on, it's Women's Day. Thank God for the First Lady. First Lady got to deal with y'all and deal with y'all dealing with her husband. Come on and praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God for her. Thank God. Oh, while you're right there, even though he's not here, won't you praise God for my fine husband? Amen. In his absence. Amen. He's taking care of our babies. Amen. Amen. And so I praise God for him. Thank God for the women of Shiloh. This is an awesome day. Amen. Amen. An awesome day. Everything has been put together in such excellence. It has been so awesome. And so I just want to get in the way. I know the hour is late. I'm going to try to push through as best I can so that we can move forward and hear what the Lord has to say and keep going. All right. Y'all going to stick with me to see what God has to say. Let's go to the book of Luke. We're going to go to the book of Luke. We're going to go to the book of Luke and the sixth chapter. The book of Luke and the sixth chapter. If you would stand as is your custom. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. It may read a bit differently from your Bibles, and I may even reference your translation just a bit during the Word of God. We're going to start at chapter 6 of Luke, and we're going to go to the 6th verse. And we thank God for the theme, the fruit of the Spirit, and we're just going to allow God to speak to us about the fruit in a different way. Is that all right? All right, verse 6. It starts by saying, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. Some of your translations say, rise up and stand forth. And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? And after looking around at all of them, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. Anybody love the Word of God? Amen. Amen. If you really love it, help me tell somebody what our sermon thought is for this morning. And just direct them like you would if you were a mama trying to tell them something that's good for them. You know how she do, right? She just go ahead and give it to you. So look at somebody and tell them, stand forth,
stand forth.
And stretch out.
Stretch out.
Amen. You may take your seats. The thought and the care that has gone into the theme for this women's season is awesome to me. The creative ways in which the fruit of the Spirit have been exemplified has been wonderful to hear about. The challenge for all of us now is to take all that we have just learned about the fruit of the Spirit and act it out. Somebody say, act it out. Yeah. Shiloh should be experiencing an overload of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Y'all ought to be a perfect church by now. Praise the Lord. All right. I know y'all not perfect. Go ahead on. But the expectation is that we should be doing better than before. For once we hear it, we're responsible for it. And the responsibility of each of us has to be more fruitfulness, because that is reachable. That's a reachable goal. And I want to talk today, though, about what can hinder us from being fruitful. Is that all right? After you've talked about fruitfulness and read about it in God's word and expounded upon it and had prayer breakfasts and services about it, what could cause us to still not exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? Well, one word can sum all of that up. Would you help me by repeating it? Say life.
Life.
Life, yeah. Life has a way of dealing with each of us such that we find ourselves acting out in ways that are not fruitful at all. Anybody been unfruitful in your life? It just withered and died on the plant if it was up to us, right? But it is possible to respond to what life throws at us with exactly what God would want from us. In order to be the fruitful people that God would have us be, we've got to be committed to handling life situations differently than we have in the past. Normally, when you would get upset, you don't find the nice edumacated words to use. You start cussing somebody out. Oh, okay, not in here. Somebody else, somewhere else. Yeah, okay, in here. All right, all right. But now we've got to find some more kindness and gentleness and find some other words to say. When there are normally long lines at the grocery store, that would cause us to catch an attitude. Or heavy traffic causes us to have road rage. Any road ragers in the house? You can tell the truth. Shame the devil. I'm not a police officer. Amen. All right. But now it should cause us to seize it as an opportunity to practice patience and have more quiet time in the car with God and play our worship music just a little longer. Okay, turn on the worship music if we aren't already listening to it. That's what we should be doing. We should be willing to move our imperfect selves out of the way and allow a holy and perfect God to direct all our actions and all our thoughts and all of our words. But how do we do that exactly? Well, I submit that in order for us to get results we've never gotten before, we've got to be willing to do some things we've never done before. And so I won't be before, I'm going to try my best not to be before you long, but the brief time I'm with you, I'd like to talk about all of us daring to do something different. Going beyond our comfort zone, stepping out on faith, stretching ourselves farther than we ever have before. I want to talk about standing forth and stretching out. And if we can do that for just a little while, we can see what God has to say about it in Luke 6. In our biblical text, we see that Jesus is on the scene on yet another Sabbath. And he was now entering a synagogue of the Jews. And we're not sure what place this synagogue was located, whether at Capernaum or another city in Galilee. But we do know that Jesus was where he was supposed to be. He was in church. What he was supposed to be doing. He was teaching. And he was there when he was supposed to be there on the Sabbath. Something should be said for us, you and I, strategically placing ourselves where we should be, when we should be there, and doing what we're supposed to be doing. I believe when we find ourselves in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing, this sets us up for something supernatural and miraculous to happen. Because you know, normally we're not in the right place at the right time, doing the right, oh, y'all gonna leave me looking like crazy. Okay. But we're normally not there, and what we rely on then is God's twins called grace and mercy. Anybody praise God for grace and mercy? Yeah. And if you think about it, God has blessed us in spite of ourselves. And so how much more would he be willing to bless us if we were in the right location, at the right occasion, doing the right vocation? How much more would we be blessed? Even Jesus had to submit himself and his time and his actions to being in the right place so he could bless someone. And so he's there, Jesus is there, and we assume that he's teaching, and there are others there too. In fact, we learn in verse 7 that the usual suspects are there, the scribes or teachers and the Pharisees. And since the Pharisees were members of a Jewish sect distinguished by their strict observance of the traditional and written law, it can be assumed that not all of them were just there to hear Jesus teach. Some of them were there to find fault with him, to see if he was going to break any of the religious laws. But the last part of verse 6 tells us that there weren't just teachers and preachers in the church house on this particular Sabbath. It tells us that there was a man there with a withered hand. Some of the translations call his hand deformed. This man was in the church with religious leaders with a deformed hand. He was sitting in church with the top healers and teachers and preachers, and an obvious part of him was not healthy and it was withering away. Somebody ought to say, Lord, have mercy. We don't know whether this was his first time there or where exactly he stood or sat in the synagogue. We don't know if he was sitting quietly in the back of the room trying not to be noticed, or whether he was sitting in the front by the door trying to make sure everyone saw him. We don't know how long he had been deformed, or whether the deformity was a birth defect or from a professional accident. We don't know where he's from or if he has any family. We don't know if he felt pitiful and sorry for himself because of his deformity, or if he had a I'm gonna make it somehow no matter what kind of attitude. There are a lot of things we don't know about this man, and I think that's a good thing, because now we can concentrate on what we do know. We can talk about what we do know. You see, the only clear thing we know about this man is that he had a withered hand and that he was noticed by Jesus and the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees didn't say it, but Jesus said he heard their thoughts, and they were trying to figure out whether he was going to heal on the Sabbath. He was seen, this man was seen by Jesus, his healers, and his haters. Somebody ought to go with me today. No matter where he was sitting in the room, no matter what his condition was or how long it had been, his condition made him visible to the one who could help him and to those who could hinder him. I need to pause briefly to let you know that you have been noticed by your healer and by your haters. Isn't it good to know that God is big enough to see all of us at the same time, but he's also detailed enough to see just about you when you need him to see you? I don't know about your background. I don't know about your socioeconomic status. I don't know what you do for a living. I don't know if you're an introvert or an extrovert. I don't know if this is your first time at Shiloh or whether you're an active longtime member here. I don't know much about you at all, but what I do know about you is more important than what I don't know. What I do know is that you have been seen by your healer and your haters. God wants you to know today that if you are here, you have been noticed. He sees you. Y'all seen the movie Avatar? Anybody seen the movie Avatar? At the end of the movie Avatar, it's a long movie, you got to sit through a whole lot. But at the end of the movie Avatar, when the human becomes an avatar in order to be with his love, y'all remember that? One of them says to one of the other, they say, I see you. You remember that? I see you. I see you now. I know who you are. Jesus is saying right now, I see you. I know what you're going through. Oh, I know you come in here with a church face on. I know you come in here talking about I'm blessed and not stressed and I'm highly favored and all that. But I see you. I see what you're going through. I see that you are crying in the midnight hour. I see that you don't understand your financial situation and why you got to go through what you're going through. He sees you and he cares for you, and he won't let you leave the same way you came in if you allow him to change your life. He sees you. He sees you. But what he also wants you to know is that there are some haters in your life. The chief hater of them all is the devil, Slewfoot Booger Nose himself. And then he has some imps running around in flesh skin who don't like you because of what God is trying to do for you. Yeah, there are some haters in your life, yea, even in this church, the Lord says. but he has something great in store for you, but there are others who are ready to snatch it away. He wants to do something extraordinary for you, but there are others who only wish you ill will. You see, that may not sound very pretty and nice to you, and you may not want to hear that, but you need to know it, because once you make God's watch list, and we've all made God's watch list today, you also get added to the enemy's most wanted list. You need to know that. The same list of folks that God wants to heal and bless is the same list of folks that the enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy. So you've got to learn how to progress through life praising God and acknowledging God for positioning and and protection. Somebody ought to praise God now for position and for protection. Position means that you're a joint heir with him. You're a child of God. You're going to receive the promises that he's a promise to his children. But protection means in the meantime, while I'm walking around here blessed and highly favored, he's going to protect me from the evil prosecutor who seeks to pull me down from my public platform that God has placed before me while I'm praising him. I can't get no help in here. So you got to know. Let's get back to the story. You see, it's obvious that if Jesus noticed the man and his deformity, he would probably do something to help him because he's Jesus. But because the Pharisees noticed him too, you can be guaranteed that they would try to make it difficult for him to receive his help because they were more concerned about protocol and tradition than they were about making this man whole. How about that? They were arguing about, he better not do it today because today is Sabbath. He better not do it today. This poor man was in a church, but the church could not help him because the church was in the same condition he was. Withered. Too many of our churches are withered or deformed. They have forsaken the true mission of Christ, which is to let a dying world know that Jesus saves. Yeah, somebody got to say it. I got the mic. I don't mind. And they have failed to act as Christ's hands and feet here on earth by helping the poor, the downtrodden, and the needy. You know that's why Jesus came, right? He didn't hang all Siddity with all the Siddity folk. He hung at the well with the sick folk and with the bad folk. He hung over there. These churches don't take time to teach and preach the unadulterated word of God. Instead, they opt for a feel-good, gimme-gimme gospel with cute cliches that make people feel good and give all their money. They are holy huddles and Christian country clubs instead of being the hospital for sick people and the shelter for homeless and the lost that it should be. And it's not that they're perfect and they got everything right. They're just busy hiding their weaknesses, afraid to admit the withered area of their lives, pretending that everything is okay. I'm telling you, this man was in a church, and if Jesus had not been there, he probably would have left the same way he came in. But somebody ought to thank God for Jesus today. Churches may not be all they're supposed to be, but I praise God that Jesus is everything he's supposed to be, and then some. When he's a healer, I need him to be a healer, he's a healer. When I need him to be a provider, he's a provider. When I need him to be a lawyer, he's a lawyer. Somebody ought to yell out, thank God for Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Fire alarm might go off again. I got to hurry up. Verses 7 and 8 say that the Pharisees waited to see if Jesus would dare heal this man on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking. They didn't even have to say anything out loud. I don't have time to address all of the nuances lifted in this text. And I could focus just on the fact that they didn't want Jesus to heal on the Sabbath. Because he says a whole lot about that in there. But I've heard this pericope preached from that a lot. I haven't heard it focused as much on the man with the withered hand. Y'all mind if we stay there for a minute, just for a minute? You see, although we don't know a lot about him, I think there are some important lessons we can learn from him as we try to grow in our fruitfulness on today. For example, I think it's important to note that we find out in Luke's version of this story, which of the man's hands is withered. I like the Lucan account of this story because if you flip over to Matthew and Mark, they don't give as detailed an account as Luke does. And it's because he's the physician and he has been trained to observe the details and note these kinds of things. And so I think it's important that it was the man's right hand. Somebody say right hand. Because the right hand is symbolic and significant in the scriptures. You see, before I go to the scriptures, the hand in general signifies power and strength and authority. And I was an English teacher for a while, and I ran across this poem by Lance Jeffers, and I think it's such a poignant poem. It's entitled When I Know the Power of My Black Hand. Anybody heard this poem before? Okay, well, I'm gonna read it to you in its entirety. It's real short. I do not know the power of my hand. I do not know the power of my black hand. I sit slumped in the conviction that I'm powerless. I tolerate ceilings that make me bend. My godly mind stoops. My ambition is crippled. I do not know the power of my hand. I see my children slaughtered. My young men slaughtered. I do not know the mighty power of my hand. I see the power of my life and death in another man's hands. And sometimes I shake my woolly head and wonder, Lord, have mercy. What would it be like to be free? But when I know the mighty power of my black hand, I will snatch freedom from the tyrant's mouth. Know the first taste of freedom on my eager tongue. Sing the miracle of freedom with all the force of my lungs. Christen my black with exuberant creation. Stand independent in the hall of nations. Root submission and dependence from the soil of my soul. And pitch the monument of slavery from my back when I know the mighty power of my hand. That sounds just as good to me as the word of God. I ain't messing with y'all. So there's power in the hand. But over and over again, we see biblical examples of the right hand signifying ultimate and imminent power. For it's Christ who is seated at the right hand of God. It is the right hand that is placed on the head of the eldest son to signify the ultimate blessing. In several translations of the Bible, Ecclesiastes 10:2 says, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. It was the right hand that was used to solidify a contract or a legal agreement. It was a right hand that was exposed in battle for actual fighting, while the left one, the weaker hand, was protected by an armored shield. And I'd like to submit here for us to relate to this, that because it was the man's right hand that was withered, we are not just dealing with a physical deformity that is in need of Jesus's physical healing. I'd like to submit that this deformity represented a loss of power, a loss of strength, a loss of authority and confidence and conviction for this man. Sure, more than likely he was probably right-handed, which meant he couldn't do some of the physical things he was used to doing. But I submit that he's chronicled here for you and I to read about him in the Word, because even if we don't have a withered right hand, some of us have a withered spirit that has left us feeling powerless. Some of us are feeling real weak and having little spiritual authority these days. We may be in the church house being noticed by our healer and our haters, but we have begun to pay more attention to our haters than the one who can heal us. And that has caused us to literally give our spiritual power away and forfeit our rightful place. Don't you know that that song that those liturgical dancers sung, that they danced to, that could mean a whole lot of things. You could be giving yourself away to God and all that he has for you, and you giving your life to him and dedicating it to him. Or you could be giving pieces yourself away to the enemy and saying, you know what, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing with myself, and I know what God has for me, but I'm going to do it my way. And the way you give a piece of yourself away, every time you give it to the enemy, you lose yourself, and you don't find yourself until you find Christ the healer. And we have to understand our rightful place as children of God, as joint heirs with Christ. Just like I read in the poem, we have begun to tolerate ceilings that make us bend. Our ambition has been crippled. We see the power of our lives in another man's hands. And we have accepted a position of bondage, wondering what it would be like to be free when Christ has already made us free. In Romans 6:7, he said, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Verse 14 says, sin is no longer your master, for you are no longer subject to the law which enslaves you to sin. Instead, you are free by God's grace. Somebody ought to thank God for grace. Some of us are walking around like this man with a withered, weakened spirit. When Christ wants us to know that he already died and rose again. He already has all power in his hands. And if we allow him, he can transfer that power to us. We don't have to fight our haters, because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And so I want to explain to you very briefly how you do that. How do you get rid of a withered spirit? How do you shake that spirit of lack off? Because let me explain how this connects to fruitfulness. Until you are able to shake off a withered spirit, you're depressed, you're distressed, you're discombobulated, you just feel dissed all the way around. Until you can let that stuff go, you can't love nobody. God, yourself, or anybody else like you're supposed to. You're not going to have any joy. You're not going to have any peace. You're not going to be kind to nobody, because you're going to be so mad about everything. And so once we get out the root of why we're not where we're supposed to be together, we can give everything to God, and he can make us what we're supposed to be in him. So we've got to figure this thing out. I want to find out how we can do that. Well, Luke shows us how to do this. And Jesus dares to address this man's issues, even though he's in the midst of a bunch of people. Jesus shows us that he drowns out the noise and the distractions around, and it's just Jesus and this man in that moment. And that's what Jesus wants you to know today. Right now, as he's explaining to you how to do this, it's just Jesus and you. It's just Jesus and you. So you've got to focus on him and what he wants you to do today. Whatever he wants you to do, are you willing to do it? No matter how strange or how foreign are uncommon, will you be willing to do whatever he says do? This man did that. In verse 8, Jesus tells the man to stand forth. He said, stand up in front of everyone. You came to the church house looking for change. I'm going to let the whole church house see how I can change you. Stand forth. The NIV says, get up and stand in front of everyone. The New Living Translation says, come and stand in front of everyone. The New American Standard says, get up and come forward. The King James says, rise up and stand forth. You've been hiding long enough. You've been in the background waiting long enough. You've been wondering if it was your turn long enough. You've been upset and doing the opposite of every fruit of the Spirit long enough. At some point, you've got to go ahead and take a stand and say, I got to make a change for me. You've got to decide that you love yourself enough to let God pour some love on you. Some of us are just waiting for God to pour love on us, and he's waiting for us to empty out our cup of all that other junk so that he can fill us up with his love. So God does not disqualify us based on that junk. God does not forsake us because we're broken and messed up. He wants us to arise and stand in our place, and that place he has prepared for us from the beginning of time. So he says, stand forth. Your weaknesses don't define you. In fact, they qualify you to be a recipient of God's strength. You know how I know? Because 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So he's asking you today, can you stand forth in front of everybody and everything surrounding you? Can you stand up and come toward Christ, knowing that if you do so, he can do something different for you? Are you willing to stand forth? Galatians 5:1 says, stand firm therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. Ephesians 6:13 says, I will put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, I may be able to stand my ground. You ought to look at somebody and tell them, stand forth. Stand forth. Jesus, look, because I'm going to dare you to do something in a minute, and so you got to be listening. Jesus told this man to stand and come forth. He said, stand forth. And after he did that, he wasn't done. Jesus was not done. He got the man standing out in front of everyone. And verse 10 says, when he had looked at them all around, because he knew what they were thinking. And I love God. Right before the service started, God gave me revelation about this, because I wasn't going to mess with the Sabbath. But God blessed me, because the Sabbath here meant that their problem was they didn't want God to do anything on the Sabbath day. Well, God is such a bad boy. Jesus is such a bad boy. Verse 10 said, oh, he said, I don't have to do anything. You know, when y'all go to churches and y'all go to these deliverance services. I get to mess with you again. You know, y'all go to these deliverance services and lift your hands and I'm going to bless you and God's going to give it and give me that hand and I'm going to And if Jesus had done all that, they would have said, see. Jesus said, okay, it's the Sabbath. Just stretch out your hand. You do the work. I'm not going to do anything. You stretch out your hand. And the man did the work that he was supposed to do. And the key here is the man was willing to do something. Don't you know if you dare to take one step, Jesus will take the second step. And he will meet you at the point of your need if you let him know you need him. Anybody need the Lord today? Let him know I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. If you need him, he says, stand forth, and then he says, stretch out your hand. Let me deal with this for just a second. I know I've been talking to you about stretching, about standing, but I want to say about stretching, it means do something you have probably never done before. Take a risk to put your weakness out there. Stretch yourself beyond what you've known to be comfortable for you in the hopes of reaching God's best for your life, even when you feel like it can't be done, because inside God's commandment is God's enablement. He's going to give you all that you need to do. Y'all've heard it said that he won't put more on you than you can bear. I'm telling you, if he asks you to do it, if he asks you to carry it, it may be hard, it may seem impossible, but you've got to let God know that you recognize that with him all things are possible. He says, stretch out your hand for healing, for restoration to happen. The man just had to obey God and stand forth and stretch out his hand. Now, would Jesus have healed him if he didn't do that? I don't know. But the fact that he did do it and he got his blessing is a lesson for us that we've got to do something. Never mind political correctness. Never mind the opinions of spectators. Never mind whether you're used to being stiff about things. When Jesus tells you to move, you better move. The man was focused on Jesus and fixed on the fact that he needed his healing. And see, what the man may not have the benefit of knowing, that those of us who read our Bibles now know, is that Jesus had already set a precedent of performing miracles for those who responded and did exactly what he said. Let me show you proof in the Bible. The royal official's son was dying, so he went and found Jesus and begged him to come and heal his son. Jesus told the man to simply go home. He didn't even go to where the man son was. He said, just go home and your son will live. The man did just that, and on the way home, a servant came to the man and told him his son was getting better and he got restored. Jesus is a bad boy. So some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat and go home. Immediately this man got up, took the mat, the problem, the issue, the thing that had him laid down, threw it on his shoulder, because now he was in control of the problem that had been in control of him for so long, and walked away praising God. I serve a good God. As Jesus approached a town gate, a dead person was being carried out. He was the only son of his mother, and she was now also a widow. He then went up, Jesus did, and touched what was then a coffin, and they were carrying him on it, and he touched it, and the bearer stood still, because Jesus wasn't even supposed to be touching a dead thing, because if you touched a dead thing, it made him unclean. But I serve a God who's willing to get unclean to make me clean. He's willing to get broken to make me whole. I serve a God where this man sat up and began to talk. And listen, this is how awesome it is. Jesus was in our chronological time because he was in his human flesh. The boy was laying dead in eternity, forever to be asleep. Jesus came and spoke a word from chronological time. Jesus's time spoke and traveled over to eternity's time. And the boy heard from chronological time in eternity time, get up. And he heard it and obeyed Jesus.
Jesus. Because whether or not you know it or believe it, Jesus is God of chronological time. And he's God of eternity. And so he got up. And when the boy got up, he left eternity, stepped back in the chronological time, woke up, and you read it for yourself. The Bible says that he began to talk and chatter, probably picking up on the conversation he'd had with his mama before he died. I serve a good God. There was a woman who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. Anybody had any issues that's lasted you 1 or 2 decades? That's been your issue for a while. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward. She was bent over backward because of her issue. She had held it for a long time. And how many of you know that once you hold a problem on the inside for a while, it begins to manifest physically? You can get sick from stress. You can get sick from issues. And she had begun to show her issue on the outside. Jesus said, I'm going to show folks that I can heal you inside and out. He told her, he put his hands on her and said, you are set free from your infirmity. T.D. Jakes says, woman, thou art loosed. And as a result of her hearing what God said through Jesus, the Son of God, she immediately straightened up and praised God because of what he did for her. I tell you right now, I don't know what you're going through, but if you would obey God, no matter how crazy it seems, if you would do what he tells you to do, when he tells you to do it, where he tells you to do it, I believe something supernatural can happen. I believe something miraculous can happen. You waiting on a healing? Be obedient to God. Stop just crying about it. Anybody tired of pouting about it? Anybody tired of complaining about it? Look at somebody and say, just trust and obey. Look at them and tell them, trust and obey. Hallelujah. So listen, we're closing. I need you to hear me today. I need everybody to sit. Because I need you to hear me. Jesus says, in order for you to be more fruitful, in order for you to exhibit more love, more joy, more peace, more faithfulness, more kindness, more gentleness, more goodness, more self-control, in order for you to exhibit that, you got to deal with your issue. You got to deal with your issues. You can't ignore them. You can't come in here and act like you don't have any. Praise the Lord. Because from the door to the pulpit to the choir stand, all God, I got issues, you got issues. All God's chilling got issues. So we got to deal with them. And he has a remedy for them exampled here. He can. Now he can do it a whole lot of different ways. And so I'm telling you based on Luke 6, he can heal and deliver based on obeying his word. He can. You know, you've seen God do the miraculous for some folk that you just think weren't going, doing the right thing. You said, Lord, how come? Why come? Why come, Lord? Why come? He can do it however he wants. But I dare you to try this way. I triple dog dare you. So right here, right now, Jesus is saying, if you have a withering issue, if you have a withering spirit, if you felt like, you know what, I feel great and empowered when I come to this church house, but when I leave here, I get tested and I lose it. I don't know what's going on with me. I lose it. If you feel that way, Jesus says, I'm not going to embarrass you. I don't want you to come and get on the mic and tell me what your issue is. I don't want none of that. All right. I just want you to stand forth. If you want God to do something miraculous in your life, just stand right where you are right now. Come on, stand forth. Stand forth. Look at God. In the church house where God sees you, you are standing forth. And it's just you and God. We're going to pray a prayer, very brief prayer.
So while we're praying it, I dare you to stretch out. Let me explain. When you're stretching out physically, I just want you to understand it's only symbolic of what you're doing spiritually on the inside. What you're doing on the inside is saying, God, I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do. And I may not do it every single time. I'm not going to leave here and be perfect. I know that. But you're going to hear me say yes, Lord, a whole lot more now than you hear me say no. I tell you that. From this day forward, I'm going to do more what you tell me to do. If you can make that resolve, would you mind right now during this brief prayer stretching out your hands? Come on, let's pray to him. God, we thank you for who you are and for what you've done in this place on today. We thank you for how you've blessed your women and given them the vision to expound on the fruit of the Spirit. And we recognize that before we can display fruit, we've got to have roots and foundation in you, God. We've got to be connected to the vine that's connected to the tree of life, God. And so right now, in order for us to produce fruit and more fruit and much more fruit, God, we ask right now that you would touch us in a brand new way. God, I don't have to physically touch anybody in here for you to touch them. God, you didn't even do anything. You told the man to stretch out his hand. So right now, your people's hands are stretched out. Would you please bless them? Father, we stretch our hands to thee. No other help we know. If thou withdraw thyself from us, where shall we go? We coming to you right now, knowing only you can help us. You know our issue better than anybody else does. In fact, you know our issue better than we do, because you know why it's happening. We don't understand why we're going through what we're going through, but you know, God. So because you know, would you please bless us in the midst of it? Would you please remove what you can remove? God, we know you can do anything, but sometimes you let things linger so that we can learn a lesson from it. And if that is the case, God, would you give us peace in the midst of our storm, God? Would you give us peace that surpasses all understanding, God? God, may we be more long-suffering. May we practice more patience as a result of this message and waiting on you. We stretch out on faith right now. We stretch out on faith knowing that you can do the impossible in our lives. Now, if you believe that God can do it, even if you don't feel it right now, would you just praise him in advance right now? As we close this prayer, for standing and stretching, for standing and stretching, for standing and stretching, for standing and stretching. Come on and stand and stretch out. Stand and stretch out. Stand and stretch out. After you've done all you can. Come on, y'all. Come on. I want you to seek him after you've done. Right now, if you are not saved, you probably don't even know what we talk about. And even if you know what we're talking about, I'm telling you, you can't even reap the full benefits of this until you have Jesus on the inside of you. You have accepted him as your Lord, because then he's not just knocking. It's like this. Can I explain it to you? Because somebody in here is not saved, and you're going to get saved today, all right? But in Jesus' name, you're going to get saved, because all we have to do is lift him up, and then he's going to draw you. Is that all right? All right, I need some help. So listen, what Jesus does is, until you recognize him and accept him as your Lord and Savior, he's knocking on the outside. He's knocking. He's a gentleman, and he's knocking. He's knocking on your heart's door. Please let me in. I want to help you. I want to bless you. I want to speak to you. And you might feel him sometimes in service. You might feel him when you're going through. You might seek him sometimes. But because you have never said, I lift my hands, I believe, I confess, and you haven't done all those things yet, he's still on the outside saying, until you open up your heart to me, I'm not going to barge in, because I'm a gentleman. As soon as you decide to open up your heart to him and say, I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that you are Jesus and you are Lord, and I make you Lord of my life, so that I believe you died and you rose for my sins, I ask forgiveness for my sins, and I ask that you would clean me up and that you would be Lord of my life and help me live my life. So
soon as you do that, zoom, he comes right into your heart. And now he's not talking to you from the outside. He's working it on the inside. He's working it from the inside out. And that's when your fruit begins to display. That's when people can see a difference in you, because he's made a change. Oh, what a change has happened in my life. So listen, when we sing this time, if you are not saved, I'm telling you, Jesus is saying, stand forth, come forward, and stretch out on him. Come and receive salvation. All we're going to do is pray with you and celebrate Jesus, because today you are crossing over from being a sinner and to be saved. And all a saved person, it means is that you are crossing over. You were going to die, and that was going to be the end of it, and you were going to wake up your eyes in a hell where you were going to be tormented forever. Once you cross over to the line of faith and you accept Jesus Christ, you shall have eternal life, and you will be able to see Jesus and sit with Jesus and the angels and sing, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. If you want eternal life, if you want to live more abundantly while you're here, come during this time. All right, come during this time. It's on you now. Come on, we're lifting him up, we're lifting him up.